Amen. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 21. I'd like to welcome those that are watching either live or, as we used to say in the broadcast era, in tape delay. It's really good to have you with us today. I'd just like to say we'd always welcome you. Some of you may be watching by YouTube or Facebook, and I just want to make plain that if you'd like to get today's notes, there it is on the screen. You can go to www.graceevfreechurchva.org, and you can pick up the notes. You can look at the issues and answers section. You can find out more about Grace Church here in the Strasburg and the heart of the Shenandoah Valley. And we would love to talk with you. And there's email there. You can shoot an email to us. And we've heard from quite a few people here of late, some of which have let us know of how the ministry has been of help. Not only from the sermons, but also from the issues and answers section, which is a section that we take modern issues and we apply God's biblical convictions. And that has turned out to be quite helpful to a number of folks. Let me also say, if you're watching and you'd like more resources, we offer at no charge to you a copy of The Sword of the Lord. This is a every 2 weeks this comes out. Wonderful articles here, and if you would like that, shoot us an email with your address and we will drop it in the mail. How about our daily bread to help you with your devotional, both morning and evening? Happy to supply that, absolutely at no charge. And don't worry about, we will not send you more emails asking for money or anything like that. But if you'd like to be added to the email list, the sermon notes for the sermon generally come out on Thursdays. And we'll be happy to forward that to you. A lot of folks like to take a look at them before we actually get into the pulpit on a Sunday. So with all of that said, welcome. It's wonderful to have you. We begin a new era today in Revelation chapter 21. It has been a brutal walk through Revelation. I don't know what other way to characterize it than that. Today is going to be singularly different. And I'm very excited. I actually, as I was putting the notes together, and if you have the notes, you're probably going to see an inordinate amount of scripture references there. They just kept coming. Scripture kept being fulfilled. I kept popping them in there. And I kept thinking, I can't keep putting any more in because I'm past my two-page limit. And, you know, this is how pastors think and that kind of thing. So I hope you will be as encouraged after hearing the message as I was preparing the message. And the Lord was definitely working in my heart as well. So we want to pick up and we'd like to read. If you have a Bible, and by the way, if you don't have a Bible and you're watching us right now, you would like to have a Bible, I will send you a Bible at no charge. And if English is not your original language, we will do everything we can to get a Bible in your original language into your hand, no charge. Just email us. Happy to hear from you. Let's turn to the Word of God now, verses 1 through 8 of Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice with the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Now verse 5, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give them from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And the last verse here in this section, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Join me in prayer if you would. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful again for your word. We just ask now, Lord, that through the first music and through the prayer requests and through the second music, which we just heard, that Father, you have prepared our hearts for this morning's message. We look to you, Father, because there's nowhere else to look. And we look to you, Father, because it's more than enough. We ask now that you will make the scripture live. That we will know that this isn't just something in the by and by. This isn't something that pastors just get to preach about, trying to get their people through another week. It's nothing like that. It is, Father, what you have penned, what has technically in your mind already happened. And that, Father, those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, this is what we may anticipate. And with that, Father, you encourage us. You help us. You guide us. You give us answers. And all of that said, Father, as the scripture here tells us, you are with us. So now, Father, as we break the bread of your word, we ask for each, no matter who's listening, live right now or by tape delay, that you meet us, Father, at our point of need. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. I want to jump right into the first verse of Revelation 21. Let me reread it again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Remember when we closed in chapter 20, which was just last week, we now turn away, and this is literally true, we turn away from the story of generation, degeneration, and regeneration, and now we turn to chapter 21, something entirely new. Something that's a beautiful picture of the heavens and the earth. And so what we are being told here is what you and I may expect. And let's get right into it, because there's two words I want to look at in verse 21 that are absolutely critical to our understanding that will enhance our understanding of verses 2 through 8. The first word here is new. Now, the word here, new, and it's beautiful work that our people do to put this up on the screen. You'll see there are two things. There's form and substance. Now, when we talk about Greek, it can be pretty complicated. Don't let that throw you. It is no accident, by the way, that most of the New Testament, especially, is written in Greek, which is the most precise language that's been known to man. So it's no accident. And God did that because he wanted to convey as much as possibly as he could. And one of the examples that we have of that is this word new. And it's a koinos, and here's what, in form, it means recent, fresh, unused. But in substance, it also means unprecedented, novel, never happened before. Now, I can take my shirt to the laundromat, and they can refresh it, and they can make it, you know, I can wear it again, and it almost feels unused, but it's been used. But, you know, it's new to me, and it comes in a plastic thing, and you got to take the plastic thing off, and they do everything to it, and you can put it on again. But you see, it's more than that. God is saying, I'm not just going to refurbish this. It's going to be something that also is unprecedented. It's absolutely novel. And then the other phrase that we want to take a look at is this phrase, passed away. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Okay, if he's going to do something new, what happens to the old? Here's what happens to the old. It is literally going to perish. Now, we touched upon this in Revelation chapter 20. That is, the unsaved are being judged simultaneously, the old earth and the old heavens, not the heaven where God is. There are three heavens in Scripture, the atmosphere where you and I breathe, there's the stars and the galaxies, and then there's where God lives. So the first heavens, number one and number two, wiped out. And what he's saying here, they have passed away. That is to say, they perished. So if we put this all together in modern English, here's what we see. And I saw a fresh heaven and a newly made earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had perished, and the sea existed no longer. Okay, now let's catch up. What is going on here? What's this all about? Well, if you follow the notes here, I kind of got a little playful here, and that's fine. The play has ended. The play, which began in Genesis 1:1, that God created, and then there's Adam, and then there's Eve, and everything seemed to be fine because God would walk with them in the cool of the eve. Isn't that right? And then sin came, and that completely shattered what had formerly been new. And now it was tainted. And now we've come all the way through Revelation chapter 20, ending with those unbelievers being judged the way that they're being judged. And now 21, the play has ended, the curtain is down, and here we are in this last act. Christ is totally triumphant. His enemy Satan was doomed by his death at Calvary. Remember this in Hebrews, and I want to try and pull together a lot of scriptures for you. Because in both the Old and the New Testament, there's being so much fulfilled with the advent of what's going on in Revelation 21. For instance, the writer of Hebrews, just one verse, in chapter 2, verse 14 says this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." Satan was doomed at that very moment of Calvary. Actually, Satan was doomed way before then because he was tossed out of heaven. His coup would not succeed. He knows from the very start that he's going to be doomed, but this sealed it when Christ died on that cross, right? And you and I who are called the elect, you and I who know Jesus as our personal Savior, you need to understand that the influence of the kingdom of evil has been broken to the point that it will never engulf you everlastingly. Can't be said for those in Revelation chapter 20 that were the unbelievers that are now banished in hell. We may be buffeted. We may be challenged by the kingdom of evil. There may be circumstances that are literally put in our way to help us stumble, but you can never be overtaken by Satan or his crowd because of what Christ did on Calvary. He is a defeated foe. You are a child of God. You are a member of the kingdom of God. Therefore, you cannot be defeated either. Now remember, it has nothing that we do. It has everything to do with what Christ has done for us. So that when we get, let's just say allegorically, when we get to the pearly gate and Peter asks, why should I let you in? It's not because, well, I did all these things and I was a member of Grace Evangelical Free Church and I faithfully gave and I helped support the ministry. And none of that. The only answer that's acceptable is this, because of the blood of Jesus Christ which covered my sin. That is the answer that gets us into heaven. The divine plan of the ages that's conceived by him who does everything after the counsel of his own will has now run its course. And this is the fascinating thing about Scripture. How many of you have spent a lot of time how many have actually just read through the Bible once? Many have. I don't know about you, but all the characters, and I sometimes mean characters not in the best sense, all the characters in this word, all the things that have been done, and it goes, and the history. And what I love about God is he doesn't try and, he's not like the Democratic Party and the Republican Party that put their best foot forward and completely ignore what's happened in the party as if it never took place. No, what he does is he lays it out there, the truth of what everyone has done and how it had been handled. This is what I love about God. He's so transparent. This entire scene has run its course. From the moment that Adam was formed to the last Adam that was born. And there's a new creation that the saints have been looking for, and they will spend everlastingly in this new environment. Let's look a little closer here at verse 1. And this is the eternal order of things that the society was originally intended at creation. Now, you've heard me before. You remember, I don't know, what is it, 90-some sermons that we've done in Revelation? And I actually got an email from one in the Midwest. She is working her way through them. God bless her. She's working her way through them. This congregation, you've been working your way through it. Your pastor, working his way through it. I mean, there's a lot going on. But you remember the first had nothing to do with Revelation. It had everything to do with Genesis and God's original creative intent. Now, I want you to grasp this. Here in Revelation 20, we are returning to God's original creative intention. This is what we're coming back to. The present order, both the cursed world and its atmospheric and its stellar heavens will have passed away. And oh, by the way, it's not just Revelation that talks about this. Peter specifically said in Peter chapter 3, just three verses, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Okay, that's confirming everything that's been written in Revelation. And oh, by the way, Peter didn't have Revelation yet. Peter had the Holy Spirit guiding him, but John had not yet met with Christ in order to pen the book of Revelation. So Peter is being led independently of the Holy Spirit to write this, and it lines up exactly with what John had written. By the way, the two couldn't talk because John was exiled on the island of Patmos, remember? No one could get to him. You say, Pastor, why do you make such a big deal out of this? I make a big deal out of it because some people think that everyone colluded in the New Testament. That's why it's so much alike. Absolutely not true. The only collusion that took place was with the Holy Spirit of God that came upon, and remember, he is the Spirit of truth, and in him is no error. So he's leading Peter to write this. Heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people, Peter writes, ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness? We should be waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. And then finally, Peter puts this on, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Catch that, in which righteousness dwells. You and I have no concept of what it's like to live without being assaulted by evil. You and I have no idea. You and I have no idea that when we turn our televisions on and watch a program, that we're being indoctrinated to think a certain way. We are. Who would have thought a quarter century ago that an alternate lifestyle would be in any way, shape, or form presented on TV, much less presented positively on TV? But you see now, with our new societal definition culture, if you were to actually speak out against that, you would be called the bigot. Unfortunately, God's word says otherwise. Clues as to our situation in this new environment. So what's it going to be like? Well, Isaiah speaks to this in 65:17. Listen to what Isaiah says. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things. Now, I want you to catch this last phrase. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. This is what I was talking about earlier. When all the pain and the difficulty that has been hurled against you personally, that has been hurled against your church, that has been hurled against your Lord, that has been hurled against the standards of decency. Because some people ask, will I be thinking about this in heaven? Will I be crying? No, you will not. Isaiah here, remember what he says here, 65:17. Former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. As a matter of fact, later in Isaiah 66, he says this, for as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. So what shall be remembered? Your loved ones. Not those that are physically traced to you, who know Jesus as Savior, but your brothers and sisters in Christ. So that when I get to heaven, I will be with my wife, who was my wife on this earth, and I will be with all of you who are my brothers and my sisters. I'm liking this new environment already. I'm liking this. Some people ask, what's the reason for the sea? Very respected minister here in the valley says that there will be no room for sea on the new earth because there will be so many that will be saved that the population will need all the land that it can get. That's an interesting thought. Of course, as we see Christ after he rose from the resurrection and before he ascended, he actually was able to walk through walls and there were no physical restrictions that we're aware of. So I find it difficult that there would be that type of thing going on because we need all this space. Well, we don't need all this space because we literally don't need space. We don't even recognize space. We have no barriers, just like Christ. We can walk right through walls, so we don't have any difficulty with that. So what's the answer to the fact that there is no sea? Put your seatbelt on. Are you ready for this one? There is no answer. We're not given the answer. And as a duty-bound pastor of the Word of God, it is wrong for me to speculate. What we know is what God has told us, and he says there is no sea. That's what we know. I don't know why. You want your pastor's take on it? This is not gospel. This is not dogma. But doesn't the river of life flow through the New Jerusalem? And I have a sneaking suspicion that the Lord wants no confusion when it comes to the water of life. That's your pastor's take on it. Am I right or wrong? Well, together we'll find out, won't we? Amen. Verse 2. Let's take a look at that real quick to find it myself. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Just a quick note here. Note that the term heaven is used, in three sentences. There's the atmosphere, there's the stellar universe, and then there's God's heaven. And the latter is not touched by the fire of 2 Peter, which we just read. So God's heaven remains. Everything else is touched by the fire of 2 Peter. And so God's throne is, and say, well, what do I get out of that? Here's what you get out of that you can take home as you walk out today, that you can keep in front of you on a Monday morning, and that you can count on all the way through Saturday night until he brings you back here again. God's throne is always secure. There will be things that will fail you in life. There will be people, and we all can count, we'll need more hands than what we got, of people that have failed us in life. And sometimes it's horrible, because sometimes it's people that we thought were good brothers and sisters, and sometimes it's pastors, and sometimes it's ministries. And so, but that's where I don't put my faith in pastors and ministries. I put my obedience to them as they stay true to the Word of God. But God never fails. That's what I get out of verse 2. The city is prepared and it's built by one who grew up in a carpenter shop. Isn't that unique? And it's going to be beautiful. Heaven, the holy city, is prepared for a prepared people. Now let me catch that again. Heaven, the holy city, is prepared place for a prepared people. So if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're prepared. If you do not, you're not part of this at all. Verse 3 is a very interesting verse, and I call it the immediate fellowship with God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Let me just stop there. This has not always been the case. We've already referenced the fact that in Genesis, God would come down in the cool of the evening and he would walk with Adam and Eve. And when sin happened, that completely stopped. The closest that people could get for centuries to God was the Holy of Holies. And then the people couldn't actually get to God. They had to send in one individual, one representative, who was the high priest. And by the way, his relationship with God was to the point that when he had to actually go in and do the sacrifice on behalf of the sins of the people, they would tie a rope around his waist, and they would tie it very well, because if anything went wrong whatsoever, God would take his life, and they'd have to literally pull him out because they would be afraid to go in for their own lives. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes, breaks through that. But he was only one person. So when he got ready to go, what did he say he was sending? The Holy Spirit, who said, will minister to each and every one of you completely, fully, and simultaneously. Now we come to verse 3. And the spiritual foundation of preparation has been laid. Let's continue in verse 3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He is reestablishing the relationship of Genesis. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And so what we have here is this spiritual foundation and preparation has been laid, and here is the answers to Jesus' prayer of John 17, 21. You say, well, what's Jesus' prayer of John 17, 21? Well, listen just to what he was praying here, because what I want you to take out of what I quote this verse is this. Jesus breathes intimacy between God and his saints. Listen to how Jesus phrased this in verse 21 of John 17. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Here it comes. Are you ready? That they may also be in us. We're going to be neighbors in the city of God. I mean, hi, Lord. Kind of neighbors. And this is the result of Jesus' work. And this is the goal which the triune God had in mind when he said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. What he's doing is more than bringing you home. This is going to be the fulfillment of the relationship that God has always wanted with you. We always think of it in reverse. We always think about the relationship that I want with God. Here's what you need to understand. This is the fulfillment of the relationship that God wants with you. You see how much he loves you? How much he cares for you? How much he knows where you're at right now, physically, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. He knows. I'd like to read verses 4 through 6 here because it's called the perfection of all things. I know we know these verses, but given what we just discovered, hear them differently. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. This is, again, a reference to the fact we'll never hear of them again. We won't even cognitively be aware of them again. Verse 5, and he who seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, and I believe Jesus said this once before, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. What a fantastic area. The one on the throne is the Lord. We know this from John 5:22. You've got this in your notes. We won't go back and read it. And only he can say, I am making everything new. Why can he say that? Because he's the one that made everything in the first place. He's the only one that can remake it without any blemish whatsoever to his exacting standards. This is what Jesus Christ does. And since he's the one who originally created everything, then Hebrews 1:2 says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. There's the confirmation that we're talking about. Jesus Christ is physically speaking these words. And just as regeneration is a new experience that admits us to a whole new lifestyle. Remember what Paul says? Once you're saved, what did Paul say about that? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. And as a result, which regenerated people are unable to conform to a ruined world. This is why when you turn on your news and you see the filth that's there, you're disgusted. You're not excited. Right? I'm telling you, there was conversation before the service started here today about television and some of the crazy stuff that was on it. And you know what? It fit right in with the sermon. We cannot conform to this ruined world anymore. So now Christ has he regenerates us, and he regenerates us to be regenerated saints in his new world, which is why he is not even going to permit the memory of the bad to even prevail within us. It'll never be recalled again. Christian is given this new personality, according to, again, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He's going to be given this new body to go with this new personality at the rapture. And finally, as time yields to eternity, he will introduce into a new universe a new environment for his new body and his new personality. You and I have no concept of how fantastic this is going to be. We just don't. But here's one thing we do have: the promise to look forward to it. This is what helps get me up on a Monday morning. Not my favorite time. Now, before the rapture, every Christian struggles within himself, right? Remember when Paul said in Romans, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do everything that I hate." Remember that? How many feel that way sometimes? How many feel that way more than sometimes? Okay, that's a great confession. I'll take that. And I'm glad to know your pastor's not the only one, okay? As this old nature fights against the new nature, we resist a godless society environment. That's what we're called to do. I know that, and I see it because I work here in the Washington, D.C. area, I see a lot of cars that go whizzing by me with that resist bumper sticker. They're resisting, and what are they resisting? Well, you know, God said that regardless of the government that's in, you shall put yourself under their authority, and then you shall pray for them. So therefore, when I see that little Volkswagen going by and it says resist, I know that that person is not in subjection to the Word of God, is not in subjection to their government. The last thing they're probably doing is praying for anything like that. And it's wrong. It's wrong. Here, the new creation, this godless society environment, this is not an accommodation, and there is no compromise with evil. We are told to resist the evil. And evil will be sent to hell in total banishment. If you just read the end of Revelation 20, go back and listen to the sermon again, and how's this going to work? Only God the Father, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, will remain in a universe totally obedient to the divine will and capable, now catch this other string, capable of infinite development. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I don't know. Here's what I do know, though, is, and we talked about this, Revelation has touched upon it, each of us shall be given some type of authority. Each of us will have such a relationship with Christ. Each of us will be engaged with God on a very personal level, and it will lead to a continuing development of who we are. The closest thing I have to this is I remember when I was at Wheaton College and I was in Bible class, and it was the book of Revelation. And I'm new to the book of Revelation, to be honest with you. I've never really preached out of the book of Revelation before. And so you'll forgive your pastor for stumbling through it every now and again. And I just recall saying that I just, you know, all the, oh, good grief, all the visions and all the this and all the that. And he said, "That's all right, Tony, don't worry about it. Struggle to get a C in this class, but I guarantee you, if you get a C here, there will be a remedial course in heaven. Get ready for it." I thought he was kidding. He's not. Because as you grow in your Christian life and you read the words that say, "This book shall never pass away," what do y'all think we're going to be reading and studying? This book. He wasn't kidding. But he's doing it for what? That we'll be capable of infinite development. You say, "Pastor, what does that mean?" I don't know. But I do know this: with a new body, I'm never going to get tired again. As I'm preparing the sermons and my eyes are red and I've got a headache from looking at the screen too long, and I take my hands and I rub my face and I rub my eyes and I rub my eye too much and then it hurts. You know, you've been there, right? That's not going to happen anymore. We're going to be as excited about God as the first day that we accepted Christ as our personal Savior. Remember how clean you were? Remember how excited you were? Remember how you could just take the world? The burden had been lifted. No matter what happens, even if I go to war and become a special forces guy and knock down on the battlefield, I'm in my immediate waking up, I'm with Christ. How could this be so wrong, right? This is great. What happens to that when we go through life? What happens to that when, you know, somebody calls and says, "This is what's happened," or "Arrest has taken place," or "Uh-oh, she's pregnant," or what happens with all of that? We have to go back to this point that we need to understand God is in the midst. In fact, God's in the midst. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He will see us through, and he is weaving and working his will to a point that we have no understanding and that we're touching people that we don't even know. And yet God uses the same thing of touching people we don't know to touch us. So that when we get an email of a young lady who said, "I'm going to commit suicide and I didn't because of the sermon that I saw," God immediately vanquishes the thought, "What am I doing here? Is anyone watching? Is this worth anything?" And God says, "It's absolutely worth something. It was used here, and I'm using it for you. And I'm using it for Grace Evangelical Free Church. Do not take your hand from the plow." He talks to us about those who are thirsty. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." We're going to be satisfied. Everything will be put right. He's leading us to the fountain of life. Psalm 23 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." He says here, overcomers are promised that they will eat from the tree of life. Revelation 2:17, we'll be unharmed by the second death. That is people in hell. We have no dealings with that any longer. "We will eat from hidden manna and be given a new name. We will have authority over the nations. We'll be clothed in white garments." All this is scripture that I put down there for you. "That we be made permanent pillar in the house of God, and that we will sit with Jesus on his throne." Oh my goodness. Okay, I can bear now the neighbor's bickering. I can now get through it. Let's look at verse 8. This is our final verse. Usually get amens on that. "And we'll come out." Let's just read verse 7 and 8. "And when the 1,000 years are ended." I'm sorry. Here we are. And this is a tough one. And this verse actually may be for those who are watching right now. You're curious about this life in Christ. You're concerned about what are they talking about, because you sense, "I don't have this." That's the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. Let me just say that flat out. And you don't have to be watching this live. You can be watching this by digital delay. That's the term that the tech table likes me to use. By digital delay, but you're watching it under the appointment of God, who has established it and knew that you would be there. Now listen to this verse. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, As for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. And here he again defines it. This is the second death. God's kingdom, it does include a whole lot of stuff. We're just beginning to understand it. More will be coming in Revelation chapter 20 of what you and I who know Christ may anticipate. But I want to issue this warning. While God does include a lot of this stuff, he also excludes. But he only excludes one thing. What's that? Sinners. Paul says to the Corinthians, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, forget about everything this sermon was about. That's not for you. He said, do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, all of those are classified in the unbelieving. And the psalmist wrote about the unbelieving that the fool says in his heart, there is no God, they're corrupt, they do abominable deeds, and there is none who does good. So that when PBS sponsors these supposed scientists who are looking into the cosmos, like Carl Sagan, and come out with statements as, I've looked and peered and there is no God, just like the first Soviet cosmonaut who went up and circled and said, by the way, I'm looking out and I don't see God, unlike our astronauts who went up there and what's the first things they did? They read from Genesis 1:1, because they were not fools. And they understood that this universe was based in a God who loves, cares, has infinite authority, and from a creative perspective, he is unmatched and always will be unmatched. So that leads us to our conclusion. Listen to this verse now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now listen to this next part. Now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. With every head bowed and every eye closed. You may be watching going, Pastor, I didn't really understand all of this. And some, you still have a lot of questions, but this part you do know. There's a tugging in your heart. There's a challenge, there's a battle going on. And remember how we prayed at the beginning that God would, and through his Holy Spirit, would set those circumstances aside and that our minds and our hearts would not be plagued? Well, now you're being plagued big time, because the last thing the kingdom of evil wants to have happen is you listening to how you can get out of the circumstances that you're currently in. You say, Pastor, what circumstance is that? Your circumstance originate from the fact that you do not know Christ as Savior, therefore you're part of the kingdom of evil, and what reigns in your life is sin, and nothing good ever comes of sin. It is nothing but turmoil, it is nothing but frustration, and in it is no answer. You say, Pastor, that's where I'm at. That's where we all have been. That's how we were born. Until someone told me, Tony, are you tired of this kind of lifestyle? Yes, sir. Do you know Jesus as Savior? No, sir. And he said, would you like to? I said, yes, sir. And he led me in this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you as a sinner. My life is a wreck. I've done so many things that are wrong. And I acknowledge that before you. I believe that Jesus, you walked this earth, that you were sinless and you shed your blood for me. I claim your blood, Jesus. Wash me white as snow. Sin no longer has a reign in my life. As a matter of fact, come in and take control of my life, that I may live for you in this life and the life to come. Help me with each of my situations. Lead, guide, and direct. And I invite your Holy Spirit into my heart, that I may have the comforter, that I may have the instructor to lead, guide, and direct me in the paths of righteousness. There may be some also listening now. You've known Christ for a very long time, but you've lost your first love. You don't even say grace anymore. But you know, you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit calling you back. Return unto me, the scripture says, and I will give you the desires of your heart. So pray what so many others have prayed. Dear Lord, forgive me for my wandering. I'm coming home. I give my circumstances to you. I ask you just to take them. I've made a mess of it, a real hash of it. But I know you have the ability to completely unfold all that I've done. Help me, Father, to take the responsibility I need to with you and with others. Return my right relationship with thee, that I may have a right relationship with those around me. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen. If you prayed either of those prayers, we would very much love to hear from you. You can email us. You can go to our website and get all of our contact information, www.graceevfreechurchva.org. We would love to hear from you.